Right. Let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 7. So the title of my message this morning is A Firm Foundation. A Firm Foundation. So Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7 reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you give to us. We thank you, Lord, for your creation, and Father, we thank you that you give us clarity to see your handiwork in everything that is around us. I pray, Lord, that you would open up our eyes and our hearts to your word this morning, that we might learn more of you and see the error in the things around us that people proclaim to be truth. Lord, we ask for your eyes and your ears and your heart to be in us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A firm foundation. Now, faith. Faith is a word that is often misused. Many people today will refer to faith as religion. People will say that that's their faith. But really, that's not really a good definition. Because really what they're trying to do is they're trying to separate so-called religion from our lives. Instead, they're trying to treat that as an attachment. But I think faith is better defined in this way: living dependent on that which you trust. Living dependent on that which you trust. Faith is the sure confidence in something or someone that enables us to make decisions and act upon those decisions. Therefore, faith is not a description of religion, but the basis for which we live. We read this morning already, but let's turn there anyway. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And then when we go to verse number 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And if we quickly jump over to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1, we see a Satan that says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." See, from the beginning, Satan has been trying to place a doubt in our minds that in fact God did say. The Bible says there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 3, that God spoke. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So from the very beginning, there's been the undermining of God's creation. And as a Bible-believing Christian, I have faith, and I believe the Bible, and I believe the creation record, and live my life dependent upon that foundation. I believe that God created the heaven and the earth and all things therein. And when I look at the world around me, even the fossil record, I see God the Creator and owner of all. But the question is, how is it that many people reject God as Creator and believe that we evolved from monkeys, who evolved from something that came from bacteria, which came from a Big Bang 13.7 billion years ago?
How was that possible?
Well, the issue once again is faith. Living dependent on that which you trust. The time is not going to allow me to go through all the evidences for creation which I would like to present, but our library's stacked. There's plenty of DVDs and the bookshop, as Pastor said, there's plenty of material to give evidence of that. But instead, I want to take a risk here this morning. I want to look at the facts related to the Big Bang. And the risk is that halfway through, most of you will be asleep. The rest of you will probably have written shopping lists or letters to your friends. That's the risk I'm trying to avoid, but I want to prepare you. And the material that I want to present to you this morning is not from a Christian perspective. It's secular writings explaining the Big Bang. And like a... Well, I've been through all the dribble. I want to prepare you for that. I've had to read it all. And what I've done is I've tried to pull out the fine print, like any good lawyer would do. As Charles would know, the fine print is there not for you to read, but just to cover you. So what I want to do is I want to present to you something from this material, but I don't want you to be concerned about all the facts and figures. I want you to get your head around the processes and the mechanisms which they use. So where did the Big Bang come from? Well, in 1912, Vesto Slipher measured the first Doppler shift of a spiral nebula and soon discovered that almost all nebula were receding from the Earth. Basically, what he's saying is galaxies and stars were moving away from the Earth. But in 1927, Georges Lemaître, a Belgian physicist and Roman Catholic priest, professor of physics at the Catholic University of Louvain, proposed that the inferred or conclusion derived recession of the nebula was due to the expansion of the universe. Isn't that interesting? It was a Roman Catholic priest. In 1931, Lemaître went further and suggested that the evident expansion in forward time required that the universe contracted backwards in time, that would continue to do so until it could contract no further, bringing all the mass of the universe into a single point, a primeval atom, where and when the fabric of time and space comes into existence. It was Fred Hoyle who coined the phrase that came to be applied to Lemaître's theory, referring to it as the Big Bang idea in 1949. So it was Georges Lemaître, a Roman Catholic priest, that originated the theory of the Big Bang. So what is the Big Bang theory? I'm glad you asked. Well, there are seven periods of time between the Big Bang and the Big Bang nucleosynthesis, when it became a nucleus, at which there is the formation of hydrogen nucleus, the exponential expansion of the universe called inflation, what Zimbabwe's got, and the reheating after inflation. All these seven periods of time occurring in a time frame of less than 1 second. That must have been hard to measure. In fact, the first time period called the Planck epoch is, and I'm quoting here, the smallest theoretical observable unit of time, and the time before which science is unable to describe the universe. At this point, the force of gravity separated from the electronuclear force. But this is a theoretical observable unit of time. Not a observable unit of time, a theoretical observable unit of time. Hang in there. A few minutes into the expansion, when the temperature was about a billion Kelvin and the density was about that of air. Neutrons combine with protons to form the universe's deuterium and helium nuclei in a process called Big Bang nucleosynthesis. Most protons remained uncombined as hydrogen nuclei. As the universe cooled, the rest mass energy density of matter came to gravitationally dominate that of the photon radiation. After about 379,000 years, the electrons and nuclei combined into atoms, mostly hydrogen. Hence, the radiation decoupled from the matter and continued through space largely unimpeded. This relic radiation is known as the cosmic microwave background radiation. Now, you know more than 99% of the world about the Big Bang. But you don't have to remember it. Isn't it complex? Okay, so the science behind the theory. During the 1970s, there was a major puzzle in that the density of baryons, as calculated by Big Bang nucleosynthesis, was much less than that observed mass in the universe, based on the calculations of the expansion rate. So there was less mass than that observed. This puzzle was resolved in large part by postulating the existence of dark matter. Postulating, that's an interesting word. The definition of postulate is a thing suggested or assumed as true as the basis for reasoning, discussion, or belief. So in order to get around the fact that there was not enough mass, they assumed there was an existence of dark matter. To clarify that, during the 1970s and 1980s, various observations showed that there is not sufficient visible matter in the universe to account for the apparent strength of gravitational forces within and between galaxies. This led to the idea, remember the words that I'm saying, this led to the idea that up to 90% of the matter of the universe is dark matter that does not emit light or interact with normal baryonic matter. In addition, the assumption that the universe is mostly normal matter led to predictions that were strongly inconsistent with observations. In particular, the universe today is far more lumpy and continues far less deuterium than can be accounted for without dark matter. The evidence for dark matter comes from its gravitational influence on other matter, and no dark matter particles have been observed in laboratories. So what they're saying is, they can't find enough matter, so they have assumed there is something there called dark matter that accounts for 90% of the matter in the universe. But they can't see it because it emits no light. And they can't observe it in the laboratory. In astronomy and cosmology, dark matter is matter that is inferred or concluded to exist from gravitational effects on visible matter and gravitational lensing of background radiation, but that neither emits nor scatters light or other electromagnetic radiation, and so cannot be directly detected by optical or radio astronomy. Its existence is hypothesized to account for discrepancies between calculations of mass galaxies, clusters of galaxies, and the entire universe made through dynamic and general relativistic means and calculations based on the mass of the visible luminous matter. So once again, to clarify that, the existence of the dark matter is proved by the gravitational effect that we can see. However, the hypothesis of dark matter is there to answer the gravitational effect that we see. So the problem is, they couldn't account for enough matter in the universe to answer the fact that there is a gravitational effect. So they came up with the idea that there must be 90% of the universe matter being dark matter. And how do we prove that? Oh, well, we see the gravitational effect. Therefore, there must be dark matter. So they use the assumption to prove the assumption. They have a circular reasoning within that. And there's so much more that I could go through. I think I've put you through enough. There are difficulties with the inflation, as there is in Zimbabwe, because the problem is that the universe is too flat to be accounted for. They also talk about an unknown process called baryogenesis that created the asymmetry. An unknown process. So they have hypothesized that there is this process, but it's unknown. In the mid-1990s, observations of globular clusters appeared to be inconsistent with the Big Bang computer simulations that matched the observations of the stellar populations of globular clusters, suggested that they were about 15 billion years old, which conflicted with the 13.7 billion year age of the universe. The issue was generally resolved in the late 1990s when a new computer simulation, which included the effects of mass loss due to stellar winds, indicated a much younger age for globular clusters. There still remain some questions as to how accurately the age of the clusters are measured, but it is clear that these objects are some of the oldest in the universe. So, originally they came up with 15 billion years, but that didn't match the 13.7 billion years that they had hypothesized. So they had to change their computer simulation and incorporate something else that brought them closer to what they wanted. However, they're not sure that they can actually measure that. So there you have it. The irrefutable proof that the universe evolved from a Big Bang 13.7 billion years ago. And so compelling is the proof that it is taught in schools as a fact. So compelling. The hypothesis, the assumption, the dark matter. There was another area I could have spoken about dark matter, but I feel like it's draining me. Yet the whole principle of the Big Bang Theory hinges around dark matter. Why? Because we can't find enough matter. Therefore, the other stuff is the stuff we can't see. It's dark matter. And it makes up 90% of the universe's matter. So 90% of the universe's matter that should be there we can't see, we can't measure. We think it's there because of the gravitation we can see. And the dark matter is there to prove the effect of the gravitation. There is a difference between theory and reality. The material that I had to go through is so verbose. There's so much in there. And it's so complex. And you know why? Complexity causes people not to investigate. The more complex something is, the less someone wants to put the effort in to look at it. And I have not pulled out parts and reworded them. The things that I have said are straight from secular literature, explaining the Big Bang. But like I said, that's the fine print amongst all the other material. And so we have a whole world that is trusting upon the scientists who are theorizing an existence from the Big Bang. The difference between theory and reality. Stephen Hawking is a theoretical physicist. Well, I could be a theoretical physicist too, if I, in theory, want to think about something. And cosmologist. He wrote a book called A Brief History of Time. And he states, and this is very interesting from a theoretical physicist, any physical theory is always provisional, in the sense that it is only a hypothesis You can never prove it, no matter how many times the results of experiments agree with the same theory. You can never be sure that the next time the result will not contradict the theory. On the other hand, you can disprove a theory by finding even a single observation that disagrees with the predictions of the theory. And he's a theoretical physicist. And he's saying, even though I theorize and I believe something, I can't prove it. Doesn't matter how many times I find evidence, I still don't prove it until I can find something to disprove it. And that was the man that theorized the existence of black holes. So he admits that theory can be disproved, but not proved. And yet science picks up any theory and hypothesis as fact. And that's the legacy that we have. So what's the effect upon our faith in God? What has been the effect? Well, you remember this man, George Lemaître, a Roman Catholic priest? Well, at the time when he came up with that theory, it was controversial. Because there were other theories going around at that time. But the controversy was not that he came up with this idea, but that it was philosophical and theological in its nature. See, at the time there were other ideas about the existence of the universe called a steady state universe. And when he came up with this idea of an expanding universe, a Big Bang, it was considered to be too close to the concept of creation ex nihilo, out of nothing. And they condemned it as being theological, bringing in religious concepts into physics and science. This perception was enhanced by the fact that the originator of the Big Bang, Monsignor Georges Lemaître, was a Catholic priest. Pope Pius XII declared at the November 22, 1951 opening meeting of the Pontifical Academy of Sciences that the Big Bang theory accorded with the Catholic concept of creation. Conservative Protestant Christian denominations have also welcomed the Big Bang theory as supporting a historical interpretation of the doctrine of creation. I would dispute conservative, of course, but no doubt many have picked it up and, just like the Catholic Church, have run with it, adopting it as God's creation. So what is my point? We are fearful of science. And the fact is, we should be fearful of that science, because that's not science. But we don't need to be fearful. We assume that because someone talks about quarks and dark matter and things like that which we don't understand, that they must be right. But when you look at what they're saying, they're hypothesizing. They're theorizing. They're not making an absolute fact, yet that because it's science, it is presented as fact. The reason that the Big Bang exists is not true fact and real science, but a rejection of God and His Word. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5 helps us to discern this. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." So if we deny the existence and creation of God, we lean upon our own understanding. And these scientists are using what they see to explain a way back to a beginning without God. They're not starting from a point, they're trying to move back to the point that they want to be at. And we see that in every area of our life. The JWs, they can't understand the existence of one God but being three persons. So therefore, they deny God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. So they lean upon their own understanding. But the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, often you'll get people that will say, well, who made God? And where did God come from? Thinking that they are really smart. But you know, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created. We are his creation. Therefore, the extent that we can go back to is limited by the creation that we're in. We can't go back beyond that. You might as well try and look at your brain. It's not possible. You can't go back beyond our existence. You know, the Big Bang scientists believe that too. I quote, there is little evidence regarding the absolute earliest instant of the expansion. Thus, the Big Bang theory cannot and does not provide any explanation for such an initial condition. Rather, it describes and explains the general evolution of the universe going forward from that point on. They can't explain it either. So where did God come from? It doesn't really matter. Where did the Big Bang come from? You can't go back beyond our existence, our creation. So those people that think they're really smart with that question are really speaking all of their mind. So it's important, the foundation that we build ourselves upon. It's eternally important. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 10 says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. The heavens are the work of God's hands. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. The foundation that we build upon is eternally important. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What foundation are you building upon? Are you building your foundation upon Jesus Christ? The foundation that we build our lives upon gives us direction in life. There can be no eternal foundation outside of Jesus Christ. You know, people do say that statistics don't lie. And that's true. Statistics are just statistics. Try to say that fast. But it's possible to look at data in many different ways. The whole Big Bang exercise is a means of explaining creation without God. And the endless theory and hypothesis has no more validity than the theory that aliens placed humans on Earth. You know, people believe that? It's not the observation of what we see, but a desire to make our understanding fit into a faith without God. Also in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, 18 and 19, it says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. There is not overwhelming evidence that we evolved from monkeys, or that the universe accidentally blew up and created amazing order. You ask anyone what the Big Bang is and how it happened, and they can't tell you, but they're convinced by it. Why? Because they don't have to be accountable to God and don't have to face the hard question. But the fact is, they have no foundation. They're building their lives on fantasy, which is why there are real people in the world that believe that they're Jedi Knights, because they saw Star Wars. You know, evolutionists believe that human and apes shared a common ancestor because of the similarity of chimpanzee and human DNA being around 95%, if they were honest. Using percentages hide an important fact. If 5% of the DNA is different, that amounts to 150 million DNA base pairs that are different between them. That's a lot. A chimpanzee has 48 chromosomes, two copies of 24. A hare, you know, the rabbit with long ears, also has 48, two copies of 24. A human has 46, two copies of 23. A guppy. You know what a guppy is? A little fish? Has 46. Our closest relative. Tobacco has 48. Single copies, but still it's, you know. So why choose a chimpanzee? Because we have similar features and manners. But no one would believe that we evolved from a guppy. But a hairy little thing that has the same sort of fingers, sort of, has same similar features, people can believe that. That's not too much of a stretch. But there's still 150 million DNA base pairs that are different. See, Satan comes as an angel of light, bringing an element of truth to disguise the error. The foundation that we build upon is very important. A foundation on Jesus Christ provides hope. If you look at John chapter 1, verse number 1, John chapter 1 verses 1 to 4 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him were not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men." Verse 11 to 12, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Jesus Christ gave us physical life, but also eternal life as an inheritance if we believe on Him. And John 3:16 says, "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." See, if you reject God and your faith is a life without God, you have no hope. To those with God shall not perish, but those without God shall perish. It's eternally important which foundation we build upon. Hebrews 9:27 says, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." There is judgment to come. The foundation that we build upon is eternally important. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Don't be ashamed to believe that God created what we can see. Don't be scared of science, so-called. Don't be scared to live by faith on God's Word. See, most people trust science and scoff at God. But they don't know what they're trusting in. They place their eternal life in the hands of those that cannot save them. God says they are without excuse. Are you without excuse this morning? Do you know that you have eternal life? I trust you do. We also need to be without excuse in defending our faith. What is our faith? Not that we're Baptists, but that we live our lives dependent upon the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your Word. We thank you for your creation. And Father, we thank you for the clarity of your Word that describes that you are the Creator and that you are the Saviour. Thank you for the foundation that you give to us and the hope that we have of a home in heaven with you. Thank you for that blessed hope. Help us, Lord, to be strong and wise to defend the things that you give to us and to see the error in the things around us, Lord, that those people that would deny you seek to pervert the minds of people. Help us, Lord, to be wise and to be a good witness and a testimony for you. We ask that you help us, Lord, to do that, to search our truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.